I had arisen early in the morning so I could take a run, but happened to see one of my children's library books, The Jesse Owens Story. So I read it very quickly in about 10 minutes and then went off on my run, but almost immediately my thoughts turned to one of Jesse Owens' teammates, my coach at the University of Georgia, Speck Towns. Like Jesse Owens, a member of that 1936 Olympic team, like Jesse Owens, a gold medal winner, like Jesse Owens, a world record holder. And as I'm running, suddenly an image comes to mind. It's Speck Towns' casket coming down the aisle of First Baptist Church, Athens. And I hear the Olympic trumpets pealed by the organ. Dun, 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 dun. In my mind's eye, I see the pastiche of faces. Specs athletes gathered over 40 years. Faces I haven't seen in a long time, and they're all gathered to pay him tribute. And suddenly, I'm running down the road. And tears are coming down my face. I'm weeping partially because some of those faces I saw on that day were no longer on the earth. I'm weeping because that era exists only in my mind. But I'm weeping not only in grief, but also in amazement. Because until that moment, I had no idea how important that period of my life was to me. And suddenly it became clear. And I thought of Soren Kierkegaard's extraordinary insight. We live life forward, but we understand it backward. That same day, I went to visit a friend who was dying. Friend of Lloyd's, as a matter of fact. Longtime pastor of the church I had been in Charlotte. He had moved away and moved back. We had become friends. I had nurtured him. He had nurtured me. He was on his deathbed. And as I am hugging him for the last time, I whisper to him, "You are so special. You are such a special man." And he whispers back, "I will be so honored for you to do my funeral." And then suddenly, the comforter becomes the comforted. I'll place my head on his chest, and I'm weeping like a child. And he is embracing me. And as we end our embrace, the tears rolling down his face, it occurs to me, life is so extraordinarily meaningful. And the instrument that God uses so often to communicate that meaning is the instrument of other people. Driving down the interstate back to the church, the occasional tears still coming down, I realize beneath the surface of life, there's this great ocean of meaning that swells to the top. Our tears are expressions of that depth of meaning. They're foundational statements of our values. They're foundational statements of love. They're the tears of God. Jesus comes to his friend Lazarus only to find that he has died. And he sees Mary and Martha, his friends, they are weeping. He sees Lazarus's friends, they are weeping. And Jesus cries. He cries. He cries for his friends who are hurting. He cries for Lazarus' friends who are hurting. He cries for himself, because who more than Jesus can feel the pain of the world? And he cries out of love. The witnesses see it. They can't help but say, look how he loved him. Look how he loved him. So often I go into your homes after you've lost someone you've loved, and you're crying and you're apologizing. I go, no. Do not apologize. Your tears are expressions of love. Jesus weeps without apology for his friends. He weeps out of love. We're about to enter a season where the television cameras will give us images of young men collapsing on the basketball court, weeping because a dream has died. And we feel their anguish. Those tears are signs of their passion. I think of a man, a Bosnian undertaker, in the midst of that cruel war a generation ago, who has seen so many corpses, so many mangled bodies, and he's taking bodies off of a wagon and throwing them into the pit. And he comes upon the body of his own son. He has seen so many corpses that he cannot cry. He simply takes his son's body and throws it in the pit with the rest. The war has burned up his tears. But he knows he has lost something essential to his humanity. Better to be Jesus. Better to be Mary and Martha. Better to be the friends weeping in love for their loss. The Bible is oh so honest. Even as there are those who are looking at Jesus and say, oh, how he loved him, there are also those saying, hey, he's done so many other great things. He's healed blind people. Why couldn't he have saved his friend from dying? It is a question you and I ask from time to time whether we want to admit it. People we love, people we cherish, good people, people of faith, people who deserve healing. And yet, despite our prayers and our anguish, they are not healed. And we want to know why. And the Bible doesn't answer that question here. All it gives us is the image of Jesus crying. And there are those who are disturbed by the weakness of Christ as he cries. But they're the tears of God. They're the tears of love and compassion. We don't know why he couldn't have saved Lazarus, but he couldn't. And he cries. And he does so with us. This is the only time in the scripture where Jesus is recorded as crying. And yet I believe he cried yet another time in the passage that Jeff just read, as he's looking out over Jerusalem. And he knows their obstinacy, their faithlessness, their commitment to the status quo, their rooted disbelief will lead them into a war that will result in the destruction of the temple and the destruction of the city and the annihilation of most of the population. And he looks out, I believe through tears, and says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you under my wings like a mother hen gathers her flock. but you would not. He weeps. He weeps because, as Shakespeare phrased it, the time is out of joint. How many of us have wept tears because the time was out of joint? We saw a relationship headed toward disaster, but we couldn't save it. The time was out of joint. We see a young person who we know is going to get lost in the far country, but we cannot bring them back. The time is out of joint. We see a businessman whose ambition we know is leading him toward overreaching disaster, but we cannot stop him. The time is out of joint. We see an alcoholic, and she's about to lose her marriage and her children and everything she holds dear. We can't stop her. The time is out of joint. That doesn't mean we stop caring. We continue to care as Jesus cares for dead Lazarus, believing that the resurrection power can yet enter those lives after tragedy has struck. Redemption is possible. Jesus weeps. He weeps because he is a God of love and a God of compassion. I'm reminded of the story that most people don't know about the bishop called Nonus. Old Christian bishop in early Christian days who was teaching a Bible study to other bishops. When a prostitute walks by, a beautiful woman wearing beautiful jewelry and not much else. And the other bishops hide their faces. But Nonus watches her walk. And then he says, "Why could you not look upon her beauty, knowing that God has made it?" And then he weeps. He weeps because he says, "I do not adorn my soul for God like she adorns herself for men." And he goes into his church to preach, and he says to his people, "Weep, weep tears of God, weep for the lost, weep for the suffering, weep for those in pain, weep for those who need redemption. Weep the tears of God." And Pelagia, the beautiful prostitute, hears his crying and comes into the church and repents, becomes a nun, and lives her life in a convent. How many of us have lost people we cherish? In a Sunday school class this morning, commemorating those they've lost that they cherish. And sometimes you want to say, "I don't want to care so much. I hate the hurt." But the caring is rooted in God. Even the hurt is rooted in the love of God. Our tears are the tears of God. There's one more question to ponder. Why would Jesus cry? Why would Jesus cry knowing that he can resurrect Lazarus? The answer, I think, is very profound. He knows that when he brings Lazarus out of that tomb, his normal, ordinary life is over. John says it very plainly. After the resurrection of Lazarus, they conspired together how to put Jesus to death. Jesus knows when he brings Lazarus forth, what he calls a normal, ordinary life. He's known the crosses out there, but now when he resurrects Lazarus, his life becomes a death march. He weeps for the loss of his ordinary life. Listen to me, my brothers and sisters. What you call, what I call, the normal, ordinary life is an extraordinary privilege. an amazing blessing. To find someone to love and to give your life to and to grow old with them, it's happened a million times, but it is an extraordinary privilege, an amazing blessing. To hold in your arms your child, it's been done a million times, but it's an extraordinary privilege. It's an amazing blessing. To hold your children's children in your arms. It's been done a million times, but it's an extraordinary, ordinary blessing, an amazing privilege. To form a friendship with someone that lasts through all the seasons of your life has been done a million times, but it is an extraordinary, ordinary privilege, an amazing blessing. Often it takes tragedy or accident or injury or disease or calamity for us to look back upon our lives and realize how rich it has been. We ought to cry tears of gratitude every day for the extraordinary, ordinary blessing we call our life. The scriptures say Jesus was deeply moved twice. Once when he comes upon the scene and sees Mary and Martha tears, and then when he goes to see where Lazarus is actually buried, it says he's deeply moved again. Bringing Lazarus out of that tomb will only complicate his life and Lazarus's. But he can look beyond. He can look beyond to the fact that God's resurrection power will be sufficient for both. We can look beyond our lives and know that God's resurrection power is sufficient for us. Does it ever really occur to us that the reason our Lord came is to connect each of us to the power of resurrection, not just at the end of our lives, but every single day? Do we appropriate that resurrection power and hope every single day? It's Lent. And Christians around the world are giving up something. But that's just a symbol for the narrative of life. Because all of life is a matter of having and letting go. Having and letting go. Over the arc of our lives, we have to let go everything we cherish. Our beloved, our children, our grandchildren, our friends, our health, and our life. But if we let go of all of those things, in conversation with God, we gain something. We gain relationship with the eternal. We gain our souls. We gain eternal life. May we live our faith and claim the promise at the end of Revelation where our Lord says, "Behold, one day I'll wipe away every tear from your eyes. Death shall be no more. There shall not be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for those are all former things. I will make all things new. And your tears of sorrow I will turn to tears of joy." May we claim the resurrection promise. And may we understand that those of us who live in relationship with Jesus Christ have been baptized as if with the tears of God. The tears of God. May we pray together. As your Spirit moves us, Lord, as the Christ who comes for each of us, calls us to claim Him as Savior, calls us into fellowship, may we answer with all of our being. Through our Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Even as the Spirit of God has challenged you, we invite you to respond, to claim the Christ as Savior, to come into our fellowship by transfer of letter, by statement, but to respond, to make church with us in the family of God. Come as we stand together.